The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Jesus, it's in that name we pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come and to worship you today, Lord. So, Father, we pray as we come now into your presence, Father, that you would just continue to open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to what you would have to say to us today, God. Father, help us to be obedient to what you're calling us to do. And, Father, that in all these things you would be glorified and honored because of our time here today. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I feel like I share stuff with you. Rocky was telling me that I shared something with him today and it kind of blew his mind a little bit. And so today I'm going to share with you a couple things and just bear with me and kind of hang out with me if you don't mind. The first is this. I wanted to start this series about a week ago and I stopped myself because some of the stuff we're going to cover over the next couple weeks are really, it's really hard to say, and it's really hard to communicate, and it's really hard to preach, just to be honest with you. Because what we're going to talk about is some theological things, some deep things. Theology means what you believe about God. And so we're going to look at over the next couple weeks are some theological truths, but where we find them is kind of surprising. And so shameless plug for Wednesday night Bible study. We have an amazing Wednesday night Bible study. I absolutely love our Wednesday night Bible study. Best night of the week, hands down by far. But one of the things about our Wednesday night Bible study is this, is that they have asked to do the book of Job on Wednesday night. Now, Job is like 42 chapters long, and it takes us like anywhere from 3 weeks to get through one chapter on Wednesday night. And so if we were to do Job, it would just be, I think, too long of a process. But one of the things is that Job is a really interesting book. It's an amazing book. And so this week, and what we're going to start is we're going to start a series called What Does Job Know? Now, through this, we're going to walk through the book of Job, and we're going to find some different things out about Job. And it's kind of remarkable when you look at all the things that Job knew and how Job knew these things when he knew them. That's the very first thing I have to tell you. The second thing I have to tell you may come as a little bit more of a surprise to you, but your pastor was once a rock star. Y'all are laughing, man. Listen, I've got a record to prove it. Live from the middle of nowhere, you're looking at the bass player for Job's Reply. I was in a punk band in high school. And when I say punk band, yes, we mosh pitted and we headbanged and we did all those things that you were supposed to do. Our famous things were we opened for Gospel Gangsters one time. If you don't know who Gospel Gangsters are, they were a group of rappers that were going to take over the rap industry with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure how well that worked for them yet, but I'm still praying for them. We opened for a group called Barlow Girls at the Clay County Fair. So, I mean, that's right there. Like, that's pretty big. And you know who Barlow Girls is? No more dating. They ruined my life because they wouldn't date me. And then our biggest one, which probably this was the scariest concert I ever did in my entire life, was we opened for a group called Under Oath. Now, if you don't know anything about Under Oath, the guys who were playing bass in Under Oath were playing in prison jumpsuits. I did not really fit in with my little like punk glasses and you know flip flops and stuff. Our band was a little out of place, but our band started because we were doing a Bible study in the book of Job. And through this Bible study in the book of Job, we were amazed at how Job's response to everything is always praise. And so as a band, that became our motto, our theme. Was in everything, we want to praise God. And so we got to play some really cool shows. We were supposed to open up for a group called POD one night, but they ended up canceling. And so we got to have some fun, and you have to have a lot of fun. One day, maybe if you're lucky, I'll pull the CD out and let you guys listen to a portion of it. Maybe. We'll see. I don't know. The audio quality wasn't real good and everything like that. But as we look through this book of Job, I want you to hang with me because it may be sometimes that you're like, this isn't really applicable, this isn't really anything to me, but what Job's response is and what Job really has to teach all of us is remarkable. So as we start out, the very first thing that you and I have to understand about Job is this. Job wasn't an Israelite. Now, he's in the Bible, so automatically he's in the Bible and he's in the Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. So he's got to be an Israelite, right? Because everybody in the Old Testament was an Israelite. Job's not an Israelite. Actually, Job is before the nation of Israel is even established, is when Job's life takes place. Some of the words that Job uses, he talks about how most people believe that where Job was from is now like modern-day Syria. So we know that he's a man from the east. It's southeast of Jerusalem. In Job chapter 1, it starts out by saying this: "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the east." That's kind of our background of Job. But what that tells you is this, is that Job was not an Israelite. He was outside where the established nation of Israel would one day take place. Now, why does that matter? That matters because Job is somebody who is outside the nation of Israel. That's you and I. Unless you have Jewish lineage somewhere in your family tree, you and I would be outside the nation of Israel. We aren't Jews by birth. We are grafted into the family of God, just like Job was. Now, the other thing that this tells you is that Job, again, he lived around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you keep reading in chapter 1, Job has some raiders that come, the Chaldeans and the Sebans. They come and they take some different things from him. Those people lived during the time of Abraham and Isaac. And so Job is not an Israelite, number one. And Job is not aware of the law, number two. Now, why does that matter? Because this is prior to everything. So, the only thing that Job knows about God was faith that had been passed down to him from oral tradition, from his fathers, from his ancestors, and what God revealed to Job personally. Now, that is unique in all of Scripture. Because after this, what happens is all of a sudden things become written, and so written tradition takes precedent over oral tradition. What we know about God is from someone else's perspective, and while all Scripture is inspired by God, it has human tendencies to it. If you study Scripture a lot, you'll find out that people will say certain people wrote this by the writing style. In other words, Hebrews, we're in Hebrews on Wednesday night. Again, shameless plug, Wednesday night Bible study, we're in the book of Hebrews. It's awesome. Hebrews, nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. But they say, well, the writing style matches this person, and so we think this person wrote Hebrews. And so while all Scripture is inspired by God, each individual's person was instituted in it. But with Job, you have this very clear cut. This is before anything happens. And so Job's view and ideas of God are not shaped by anyone other than his own legacy of faith that he lived in. Now, here's why that's cool for you and I. I've told you time and time again, and I will continue to tell you time and time again, your faith has to be your faith. It can't be your grandparents' faith. It can't be your mama's faith. It can't be your auntie's faith. It can't be anybody's faith but yours. But as a grandma, as a mama, as an auntie, as an uncle, never underestimate the importance of your faith. Because all Job knew was faith from his ancestors. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a cool, awesome congregation like you guys to fellowship with and to go through the Bible with. All Job had was faith that was passed down to him from somebody else and what God revealed to him through that faith. So never underestimate the power and the importance of your legacy of faith that you can pass down to somebody else. So, the other thing is, as we study the book of Job, as we study through Job and we look at what he knows, it helps us see the very nature and character of God. Why? Because Job isn't distorted. He's not, the ideas about God are not marred by human reality. Sometimes when we view God through our lens, what happens? Kind of gets distorted a little bit, doesn't it? How many of you, all of a sudden you're having a bad day and your view of God shifts because of the day you're having? Anybody? Yeah, all of us. And so what happens though is because of where Job is and when Job takes place, it gives us a very clear picture of who God is. And so Job helps us see the very nature and the character of God. In Job, we see God for who he really is, without people and sin distorting the image too much. Now, Job is a sinful man, just like you and I, but the good news is that all through the book of Job, we never find where Job sins. All through the book of Job, it doesn't happen that Job sins. Now, anybody ever read, Judges? Anybody read Judges? You read Judges? God kind of comes out like a mean guy every once in a while. I mean, like, he destroys entire people groups and entire nations, and if you're not careful, what happens is you start to say, oh man, God's kind of mean. He's a little angry. Well, that's a view that's distorted by sin. If the nation of Israel hadn't sinned, then God wouldn't have had to punish them like he did, and therefore it's hard to get a clear glimpse of God. If you were to watch me parent during one of my worst parenting moments, when my kid has pushed my buttons one too many times at Walmart and I take them out of the cart and spank them, you may think John is a terrible parent. But that's because you're looking at it from one, well then you may be true, but you're looking at it from one small perspective, one small glimpse. Now, Job takes place prior to all those different things happening, and so it helps us really grasp who God is at his core. Another thing about Job is it helps us get a very pure, it shows us what it means to live a pure and God-honoring life. You ever meet somebody and they tell you they're a Christian, and automatically your view of Christian changes because of this person that you met, and it's not in a good way? You ever tried to share the gospel with somebody, and in the process they say, no, listen, I know too many Christians, you can just stop right there. I can never believe that because of what I know or who I know. See, this is, Job gives us a very pure view of what it means to honor God. I was telling Rocky earlier about my past and some of the antics I got into and stuff. Anybody grow up believing you can't wear jeans to church? As a bass player in a praise band in my dad's church, I got sent home because I was wearing flip-flops one Sunday night. To Sunday night church, he wouldn't let me come because I had flip-flops on. I was like, Jesus wore flip-flops. What's the deal? But so many times, this idea of people who mean well and they tell us things of how we should live our life based on good intentions, but it's incomplete of the gospel message, and it shapes what we think and how we view God and how we need to live our life. But Job gives us this very pure, this is how you can live a God-honoring life without all those other distractions and noise. Another thing that Job helps us do is it helps us see through the misguided truths. Job, for those of you all who don't understand what's going on in the book of Job, let me recap the whole story for you as best I can real quick. Job, again, we found out, is very wealthy, right? In the process of the first two chapters, Job loses everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. Job loses everything. He loses all his cattle. He loses all his donkeys. He loses all his sheep. He loses all his family. He loses his entire house. He loses his health. He loses all his wealth. Job loses everything. In 2 days, Job loses everything. Job has three friends who come and sit Shiva with him. Sit Shiva is when they're supposed to come and they're supposed to just sit silently and mourn with the person who's mourning. So Job has three friends and they come to sit with him. But the problem is, after 7 days, Job talks and they think that it's okay for them to talk. And Job's friends start to give him advice. And so the rest of the book of Job is Job's friends giving him advice and then Job's response to his terrible friend's advice. Because their advice is misguided. It's true statements. They make true statements about God, but they assume wrongly about Job. Listen, Job teaches you and I as followers of Christ to be careful with our misguided truths. Here's what that means. Job's friends condemn him instead of giving him hope. I will go to my grave believing this as a Christian. And if you have an issue with this, please come see me afterwards. I would love to talk to you more about it. I don't believe as a Christian our job is to condemn anyone. That's God's job. Not our job. My job is to live a life that exposes sin. My job is to confront sin when it is confrontable. But my job is to condemn no one. My job as a Christian is to offer hope. Because that's what Christ did, and that's what Christ tells us we're supposed to do. Job's friends, while their truths are true and their true statements, they're misguided because they attack and they condemn Job's character in person instead of giving him hope in who he believes and who he trusts in. So as we study through the book of Job, you'll start to see some of these misguided truths. And I just want you to be aware of it so that you and I can offer hope instead of condemnation. Lastly, Job gives us the essentials of the gospel and deep truths about God. Through the book of Job, you and I see a very clear picture of the gospel. The truth that you and I as humans are fallen creation, we need God to intervene on our behalf. The book of Job tells us that God will because he loves us. Job takes away all the religious talk and imparts to us deep truths about God and who he is so that we can know him more and trust him more. So as we study the book of Job, we're going to start to see these things that Job knows and Job teaches to us. The very first thing that you and I have to understand from the book of Job is this. God is sovereign. Sovereign means he is supreme over all. There are no circumstances that happen anywhere in creation that God is not aware of or in control of. If you got your Bibles in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, it says this: one day angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with him. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Satan responds to God and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spared throughout the entire land. Now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now after this you see where Job loses everything, and it's through a series of whirlwinds and a series of disasters and natural catastrophes and raiders coming in that Job slowly starts to lose everything he has. But in the process of that, what I need you and I to understand is this, is that the circumstances that Job goes through, God is fully aware of. God is absolutely in control of everything that happens in Job's life. Everything in all creation gives account to God because he rules over everything. This is an extremely comforting thought for you and I. The fact that God is in control and aware of everything that goes on in your life. Now, I told you this was a difficult passage, and this is going to be a difficult text to preach at times. Why? Because the question automatically comes up, what about all the bad things that happen in my life? You mean to tell me that a loving God is in control of all the bad things that happen to me in my life? Yes, I absolutely do. And I understand that's tough, and I understand that's hard, and I understand that is difficult to wrestle with, and we're going to wrestle with it together, I promise. But here's the comforting part, is that God is in control of everything. Every creature created, everything that has ever existed is accountable to God. Nothing happens without God's control. God is not surprised. He's not overwhelmed. He's not taken back. Now, why is that comforting? Anybody ever worry? It cracks me up. Every 4 years, for some reason in November, people start to worry. And you watch all kinds of things. You watch the stock market go crazy. You watch people start to worry about their job. You start to see people start to hoard things. Anybody remember Y2K? Where are my Y2K survivors? We made it. We're still here. For those of y'all who don't know, Y2K was this thing where they thought the internet was going to crash and nothing actually happened. The ball dropped and New Year's was running in just like normal. But man, I remember people like prepping and hoarding because they were terrified of what was going to happen when Y2K hit. You know what was surprising to me? God knew exactly what was going to happen when Y2K hit. Every November when people freak out about who the next president's going to be, God doesn't sweat a drop. Because he knows exactly who it's going to be. Every catastrophe, every disaster, everything that happens in all of creation, God is not surprised or taken back by any of it. He is firmly and completely in control of everything. That is comforting. That, as a follower of Christ, tells me this, is that if I have no clue what life is going to look like, I know who's in control at the end of the day, and at least I can take comfort in that. And that's the same for you. You may not know what 2025 is going to look like at all, but you can take comfort in the fact that God is already in control of 2025, has always been and will always be in control of everything. Not only is he in control, but he is aware, which tells us that he's interested in his creation. Do you ever, there's this theory, this theological, I guess, idea that God created everything, and then like some kind of clock, he wound it up and let it go, and just lets it happen as it happens. There are people, there are Christians who believe that. And the danger in that is this, is that it loses our intimacy with our Creator. Do you think God has to hold everything together? Do you think he's not powerful enough to create it, to let it go, and say, hey, listen, everything's going to run exactly the way it's supposed to because I am that good of a Creator? He could have done that. But he chooses to hold everything together. He chooses to be involved. He chooses to care because he is interested in his creation. Listen, this morning, some of you may need to hear this. God is involved in your mess. He's involved in your circumstances because he actually cares about you. Listen, the comfort that he knows what's going to happen, but the comfort that he cares is so remarkable too. Because he doesn't have to. God could have made everything and everything could have just worked out perfectly and he could be sitting in heaven drinking coffee right now, not actively involved in anything, but that's not the kind of God we serve. Absolutely, I know God drinks coffee. It says so in the Bible, Hebrews. So, I've been saving that one forever. God actually cares about you and I. He cares about his creation. That's what Job teaches us. So while God is supreme and he's sovereign, he's over all, he's aware of everything that happens in creation, something else we need to understand, Satan is under the authority of God. In Job chapter 1, we saw that already. Job comes and the only thing that God allows Satan to do is to take Job's possessions. It furthers in chapter 2, as we read in chapter 2, after Job has lost all his possessions, he's lost everything. It says this, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before God. Why? Because God is sovereign over all. Satan also came with them to present himself before God. Because God is the supreme authority over Satan. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one is like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you enticed me against him to ruin him without any reason. Satan replied, skin for sin, skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet, from the crowns of it to his head. Everything and everyone is under the sovereign authority of God. The only thing that Satan is allowed to do is what God allows him to do. Again, this is a difficult passage to preach. Because you mean to tell me that God allows Satan to do the evil he does in the world today? Yeah, he does. That's tough. It's difficult to say when you see things that go wrong in this broken world and you see the prevalence of evil and you know God could end this in a moment, in a second, in a word, because He is in authority over Satan. He can stop all the evil in a moment. Why doesn't He? Well, church, as hard as it is for you and I to hear these things, no one suffers in all of humanity quite like Job. Job actually cries out to God, God, if you are just, stop this. And God withholds His justice. Here's the cool part. God allows rebellion for a time. Now, why in the world, God, would you allow rebellion for a time? Well, He allows rebellion for a time because it takes time for sinners like you and I to come to grace. If you realize that when Job cried out, God, be just and end this, if God would have ended it at that moment when Job cried out in the midst of all his suffering, you and I wouldn't be here today. You would never have a chance to accept Christ, to receive grace, to receive forgiveness of your sins. If God would have stopped the rebellion when Job cried out, we never would have been here. So you say, so God allows rebellion? Yes, He absolutely does, so that you could come to faith in Christ. And so that somebody else could come to faith in Christ. See, we find in Scripture that God's desire is for that no one should perish, that all should come to know Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the entire world, everyone, every single person in all of creation, God loves, and His desire is that they would come to know His grace. And so what God does is He prolongs His justice. He prolongs this, and He allows rebellion to take place so that you and I could repent and find grace. Now, two things I've got to tell you here. Baylor, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Y'all know what stoppage time is in soccer? Stoppage time is this. At the end of every half and at the end of the game, the referees have been keeping track of any time the clock has stopped. Now, what's interesting about stoppage time is no one knows how much stoppage time is on the clock. They have guesses, they have ideas, they have different predictions. But if you ever want to watch something interesting, watch the last 2 to 3 minutes of a soccer half or a soccer game. Because nothing can happen the entire 90 minutes of the game. Not a single goal can be scored. Nothing can happen. But that last 2 to 3 minutes, they're playing lights out. They're playing with everything they have because they don't know how much time they have left. Listen, God absolutely can stop it at any moment He chooses. The difficult part for you and I is we have no clue when He's going to choose to stop it. So we've got to live our lives in stoppage time. We've got to say, hey, listen, every person that needs to hear the good news, the gospel of Christ, that He died on the cross for their sins, everybody needs to hear that. They need to hear it now because I don't know when God is going to stop withholding His justice. I'm glad He waited long enough so that I could make my profession of faith, so that I could place my faith and trust in Christ. But man, I'm terrified. I want my kids to know that too. I want them to hold out His justice for just a little while longer. Because my babies are sweet babies. And I want them to know who God is. And I want them to know His love and His mercy and His grace. And I want them to walk in a great and thriving relationship with Christ. And so yes, I want God to end the evil in the world as soon as He can. But man, I want Him to wait just a little while longer too. God is in supreme authority and He allows rebellion for a time. But church, you won't always. And I hope you're glad that He delayed it long enough for you and I to come to faith in Christ. There's a name that's used throughout the book of Job. The name Almighty or El Shaddai is used 31 times in the book of Job. Almighty or El Shaddai, it's this idea of supreme sovereign authority that is given to God. Two-thirds of all the Old Testament scripture, the name Almighty, come from Job. Two-thirds of all the Old Testament, the name Almighty, are in the book of Job. Now, why is this important? This is important because we need to understand that God is in authority over all. He is in control. His character and nature can be trusted even when we don't understand. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6 say this. This is a spoiler alert. This is kind of the end of the book. At this point in time, Job's gone through the advice of his bad friends. He's had his questions and he's actually gotten to plead his case before God. And he pleads his case before God and he cries out to God and says, God, help me understand because I don't get it. And God responds to Job and he talks to Job and he spends two or three chapters telling Job and asking Job, Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Job, when I founded everything, when I established the earth, when I put everything together, you tell me where you were and you tell me how I should do things. And this is Job's final reply to God in the book of Job. Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job replied, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. And I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, when everything comes to light, when all this comes out and Job finally gets to respond to God, he steps back and he says, God, I'm sorry. I question things that are way beyond me. Church, this morning, because God is Almighty El Shaddai, everyone is under His authority, including you and I. We are always under the authority of God. We have to start out here. We have to understand that. We have to know that just like Satan is under God's authority, you and I are under God's authority as well. Because here's what happens throughout the book of Job, and here's what happens to you and I in our lives. This knowledge, this truth that God is God and we are not. Some things in Job are hard to understand, but God is not bound by what we understand because He's sovereign. Listen, if God only did what we could understand, the gospel wouldn't take place. Logically, from a logical standpoint, from what I understand, there is no reason that a righteous, just, and holy God should sacrifice His only Son for me. Or aren't you glad God works beyond what I can understand? Aren't you glad that God isn't bound by what John can get? Now, as difficult as that is, here's the good hope and here's the good news in that. We get to rejoice because God is not bound by us. God does things in your life that you could never imagine or see. If you get a chance and you get a chance to just read through the book of Job, again, our 1-year Bible plan, we're actually in the book of Job right now, I think. We might be finishing soon. But man, it's remarkable as you read through the book of Job and you go through and you journey with this guy through everything he goes through and how he questions. And then you get to the end of the book. Spoiler alert. It's awesome at the end. It's remarkable. God restores and brings Job back to a better spot than he could ever be. He prolongs his life longer so that he can enjoy his family more. God does way more than Job could ever imagine because he's not bound by what Job understands. In the book of Job, Job's wife tells him to curse God and Job, to curse God and die. Job's friends tell him to curse God and die. In the book, Job prays for death just to end his suffering. Because what Job can comprehend is nothing can beat the circumstances I'm in right now. Aren't you glad God doesn't live by our rules? He's not bound by what we understand. And we get to see the end of the book of Job where God does way more. This morning, I don't know. Listen, I struggle with this because, man, coming in here and teaching and telling you God is sovereign just seems like a slap in the face to some of y'all. Because what you're going through is so hard. is so difficult. It's beyond what I can bear. Hey, and the evil that exists in our world and some of you are dealing with is so prevalent. It breaks my heart for you. And so first off and foremost, I have to tell you this. I'm so sorry for what you're going through. But I also have to follow it up with He's in control. Hang on. If you hang on, you're going to see the reason for it. You're going to see the purpose in it. And it may not be that everything comes as clear as day tomorrow, but hang on. God is in control of everything that happens in your life. And regardless of what you're going through, it serves a purpose. Because maybe because of what you're going through, one person can come to faith in Christ. Do you realize how many people suffered, how many things, so that you can have an opportunity to have a relationship with Christ? Think of all the just and righteous people who died before you were ever born. Who suffered through tragedy, who suffered through loss, who suffered through human circumstances, who suffered through sin in the world, and God withheld His justice so that you could have an opportunity to accept Christ. And then tell me what you can't suffer at that. Tell me what you can't deal with anymore. Again, I don't know. And my heart breaks for whatever you're going through. But I also know this. It's worth every ounce of what you're going through if one person accepts Christ. If God tarries one more day and one more soul is added to the name of the Lamb's Book of Life. This morning, church, we get to rejoice. We rejoice not because we understand, but because we know God is in control and He wants to be involved in our life. This morning, church, we rejoice because we trust that God is sovereign. He is the supreme being over all and in control of all. This morning, again, I don't know everything. You may have a story and a long hardship. This morning, maybe during as Rocky comes and plays our song of invitation and worship, maybe you just need to rejoice that God is God and you're not. God's not bound by what you understand. And you just need to rejoice that you serve a sovereign God who actually cares about you. Maybe this morning you're that one person. You've been to church. You know the lingo. You know the talk. You know all those things, but you've never actually placed your faith and trust in Christ. And this morning's that morning. Listen, you know what would make the people in this room shout? If all the suffering that they're going through led to one person receiving Christ. All worth it. Every ounce of it would be worth it because they saw someone place their faith and trust in Christ. Listen, if you don't have that relationship with Him this morning, I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you, come talk to me. Because nothing will make you rest easier tonight than knowing that you are saved by God's grace. The God who is in control of everything is now in control of your life. Lord, I love you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for this book. Lord, I pray that as we continue to walk through the book of Job, Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and our ears and our minds. God, that as we start to learn these things and we start to learn about who you are, Father, that you would just reveal to us so much about your character. Father, as we learn about your character, we learn about your nature, that it would cause us to know that we can trust you more. And as we trust you more, God, our faith would grow. Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to be obedient to what you're calling us to do during this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.